people get insurance for alien abductions, falling coconuts, and pirate takeovers. Crazy, right? What's not crazy is Domino's carryout insurance. We'll replace your pizza for free if something happens to it after you leave the store, whether it's dropping it or a pirate alien throwing coconuts at it. Carry out Domino's large three-topping pizzas for $7.99 each. Carry out only. Must ask for this limited-time offer. Prices, participation, and charges may vary. Insurance coverage for this promotion applies exclusively to Domino's Pizza, LLC, its affiliates, and independent franchisees. Broader restrictions apply. Visit Domino's.com for more details.
Maybe one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involves making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of smalty music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe that today is the day of salvation, that you are to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from the law of Moses that condemns you into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.
And welcome to G220 Radio. I'm your host, Ricky Gantz. I want to thank you for joining the program tonight. Here on the show, we discuss many different topics and issues from a biblical worldview. Our purpose is to equip, edify, and encourage the saints to be more and more like Jesus Christ. I want to tell you first about a couple conferences and events coming up. I've got a couple audio clips. I couldn't think of the words to say. I've got a couple audio clips to play for you, promoting the Jersey Fire Conference that's coming up next month, as well as Sports Fan Outreach International to kind of promote their ministry. And I would encourage you to go there and check them out because they have some events coming up as well, a Major League Baseball All-Star Game outreach and some other events that Sports Fan Outreach puts on. So I'm going to go ahead and send you right to these audio clips and let you hear all about it from there.
Can it be a fire conference that isn't dopey and heretical? You betcha. In New Jersey, no less, Tom's River specifically. Check out Jersey Fire. Who is going to be at this great evangelistic equipping conference? None other than Dan Phillips from Pyromaniacs, Carl Kirby Jr., Andrew Rappaport, all equipping you at the great Jersey Fire Conference. Find out more now at jerseyfire.org.
I want to tell you about Sports Fan Outreach International. Sports Fan Outreach International participates in the Great Commission by mobilizing, equipping, and discipling teams of preachers and evangelists to proclaim Christ to fans at major sporting events like the Super Bowl, World Cup, Olympics, Final Four, and Rugby World Cup in the United States of America and around the world. So go to SportsFanOutreachInternational.org for more information. And as I was saying, Sports Fan Outreach International has a couple events coming up. You can go to their website and find out what they've got going on. And then you can hook up with them there and get out on the streets at these sporting events with them and do some evangelism, some open-air preaching there. Okay, so what we've been doing for the last couple weeks, and we have one more week following this week, what we've been going through is the TULIP. We've been going through the Doctrines of Grace. And the guys from Hearts for the Lost, tonight I have with me David Martin and Scotty Logue, who are going to be talking about irresistible grace. So what I'm going to do is bring them on and welcome them to the show. David, welcome to G220 Radio.
Hey, thank you, Ricky. Appreciate it.
Yes, I appreciate it as well. Glad to have you on. Been really enjoying this series with the guys for Hearts for the Lost. And this is your first time, not the first time being on G220 Radio, but first time for this series. So looking forward to hearing what you have to teach us on this topic of irresistible grace. Also, another guy who's been on during this series is Scotty Logan. He is with us tonight as well. Scotty, welcome to G220 Radio.
Thanks, Ricky. Good to be on. Thanks a lot.
Yeah, glad to have you back with us. So for those who may be tuning in for the first time or may not have heard the shows where you were on before, if you guys could go ahead and share a little bit briefly about yourselves and tell a little bit about yourselves and stuff so they can get to know you. David, we'll start with you.
Okay, yeah. My name's David Martin. I'm married, have two children. Been working at Boyd Management as a caretaker for the owner there for about 22 years now. I guess it was about 7 years ago. I grew up in the church, came to Christ at, 9 years of age. I walked the aisle, said the sinner's prayer, but I kept on living the way I wanted to live. And I was kind of playing God for the fool. And so it was about 7 years ago, I heard a message called Hell's Best Kept Secret in True and False Conversion. It totally rocked my world. Sin became exceedingly sinful to me. I realized that I was never truly saved. I'd simply used Christ as a get-out-of-hell-free card. So it was something that really impacted me greatly. And at that time, I truly repented and gave my life to Christ. And I told Christ that I wanted to live for him. I wanted to proclaim his name. And that was the great thing that I loved about Ray and Kirk's ministry. They also, besides talking about true and false conversion, they're going to equip you in the biblical gospel and how to go share it. And so I also felt equipped to go share my faith for the first time. And so that's what I started doing. I started going by myself out down to the University of South Carolina. And I just prayed that the Lord would, send some people my way. It's a hard thing to do by yourself. And so kind of through my boss, though, through his finances and stuff, he's an atheist, and I've shared the gospel with him. But through him, God has used his finances. And a lot of you might remember the Transformed events that they used to have. And so I had Ray and Kirk, got hold of them through Joel Anderson at Wretched Radio, who's the general manager. And we had a Transformed event at in South Carolina here in Columbia. And at the time they were doing, two sessions during an event. And, I mean, that's 4 hours. And then they come back after lunch and do another 4 hours. And it was amazing. And we saw people come to the Lord. We saw people, really get on fire for Christ. And that message had impacted me so greatly. And I asked Joel Anderson, we'd kind of gotten, close just talking so much. And I said, Joel, how can we, get this message in other churches? I said, these guys can only do, so many events a year, right? And I said, they're mega churches. He said, yeah. I said, what do you think about us taking this message into smaller churches? And I said, we'll do it for free. He says, I think it's a great idea. He said, let me check with Easy. So he got hold of Easy. Easy said, I think it's a great idea. And so they basically entrusted us with their script. And so since that time, I founded Hearts for the Lost, and the Lord started putting these men in my life like Scotty, and who had the same passion and desire. So to date, we've been in, 18 different states and now Africa. And we do it for free because we feel it's that important. And so we know there are false converts in the church like we were, so we want to address that, but we also want to equip the people. And so we try to go the extra step, Ricky, and then after we do our event, we'll take people out afterwards. And so that's kind of something unique that we do. If there's anybody out there and you might be in California, you say, man, I'd like to, have something like that at my church. Well, just, contact us at heartsforlost.com, and and we'll come at no charge. And so we just want to be obedient, and we leave the rest up to the Lord, and he's always provided. And this ministry has no reason it should work. Scotty will tell you that, to be able to tell people we'll come for free, we'll fly five guys out. We don't, you know, we're not out there soliciting money. We don't, you know, we really, there's no reason this should work, but it has. And so we just want to glorify God in it. And so that's kind of how Hearts of Losses came to be, and how, what God has been doing in my life. And we just want to continue to be obedient that way.
Amen, brother. Amen. And it's definitely been a pleasure having you and the other guys from Hearts for the Lost on. As I've said it before many times through the last couple series and couple shows, is just the hearts that you rise. I mean, the name is fitting. I mean, it's a heart. You want to reach out to the lost. But the compassion in this series that we've been going through with teaching through this and the grace that's been shown, and just the heart for wanting to talk with people and be compassionate towards them, even those who may not agree with this topic that we're dealing with tonight, has been very gracious. One of the things I want to mention, Scotty, before we get to you and having you given a little introduction for yourself, is I want to mention that the chat room, I'm having some technical difficulties. It's not loading. So if you wanted to get in the chat room and ask any questions, you're not going to be able to do that because it doesn't look like it's going to come up for tonight. But you can go to Facebook. You can go and either send questions, if you have, directly to me through Facebook, Ricky Gantz on Facebook, or the G220 Radio Facebook page, and you can send questions if you have them through that. So, Scotty, go ahead, and if you want to go ahead and maybe give an introduction as well to yourself, or maybe the listeners
absolutely
who might have missed you last week or the last time
you
were on.
Yeah, absolutely. And just as David was talking, just the Lord laid it on my heart that with tonight's topic, you know, my testimony just falls right in line with God's irresistible grace towards us. And basically my story is I'm 44 years old now. I became a believer 22 years ago. But since then, I'm married. I have seven children. I work full-time for the state, and I'm involved in ministry, you know, throughout the community that I live in, and, you know, within my church and with the ministry Hearts for the Lost. But the main thing that I really wanted to say about who I am is I was invited to church as a 21-year-old man, and I kept on, you know, making up excuses and didn't go. I was not raised in church at all. So finally, when I accepted an invitation to go to church, it was by my girlfriend, and I just kind of went reluctantly. I really was just going to make her happy, had no expectations. So I go, and I'm sitting at this little country church for an evening service, and the pastor preaches the gospel. I've never heard the gospel before. Here I was, 21 years old. I've never heard the gospel preached like this before. Sitting right there in my seat, I knew that I was a sinner, and I knew that I needed to repent, and I knew that all I needed to do was, of course, repent, ask the Lord to forgive me, and he would change me. And he did. That night, 22 years ago, God changed my life, and he drew me into himself. I was not looking for him, but he was looking for me, and he found me, and he brought me unto himself. And so my life was completely and utterly changed that night. Since then, you know, like I said, I've gotten married, you know, have several children, but just been active in ministry because I want people to hear the glorious gospel that I heard. I want people to know what Jesus did for them. And as we've been traveling, as David said, throughout the different states and helping different churches and helping individual believers understand that they can share the gospel, that's been such a tremendous just a help for us, you know, just to be able to see that God's been able to use just a small band of guys to encourage other believers to go out and to share their faith, and people are getting saved. People are coming to know the Lord and Savior. And so I'm happy to be on the show tonight. I'm looking forward to what we've got to talk about so that I can share more about how God did that in my life. So thanks for having us on.
Well, glad again to have you with me, and amen to what the Lord's been doing in your lives. And with Hearts for the Lost Ministries, I know I've had David on before to talk about Hearts for the Lost. And it is amazing what you guys are able to do, you know, and travel to all these different places you've been, and just recently, as you said earlier, to Africa. These places that the Lord provides for you to go to help people be able to teach them about these true and false conversions and hell's best kept secret, and then getting them out in the streets and showing them how to practically do that. Like you said, David, it shouldn't work if you think about it, you know, but it does, because God is providing for you guys to be able to get to these places and just share that with people. And praise the Lord, and
Amen.
I'm praying that he will continue to do that with you guys, and just to get you wherever he needs you to be to help people along the way. So this topic for tonight, like I said earlier, I want to reiterate, the chat room is down, so if you have a question that you want to pose, you can do so by going to either my Facebook page and sending it to me there, or through the G220 Radio Facebook page. You could do it on Twitter, but I'm not going to guarantee you that I'll get there, because I'm not the best with Twitter. I try to use it, but doesn't always work. But so you can do it that way. Also, later in the show, I do have someone lined up to call in to have a little discussion with you guys about he's on a different opposing view of this. So he's supposed to call in a little later in the show, and so hopefully he'll be able to call in, and we can do that, have like a, you know, a little conversation there, and maybe answer some of the questions or things that he may not agree with or understand, as well to whatever, you know, his side of the view, I should say. Getting tongue-tied. Right. Tongue-tied. There you go. Tongue-tied. Okay, so we're going to get into Irresistible Grace, so I'm going to turn it over to you guys and let you guys kind of explain. I don't know which one of you want to take it first, but explain a little bit about what Irresistible Grace is, and kind of flow in that direction wherever it leads.
Okay. David, do you want me to go ahead and start us out?
Yeah, man, go ahead.
Okay. So, you know, the topic that we're talking about tonight, you know, falls in line with Calvinism. We're talking about the 5 points, you know, the doctrines of grace, and tonight's topic is on irresistible grace. So what we're really looking at is this. It doesn't mean that every influence of the Holy Spirit can't be resisted. It means that the Holy Spirit can actually overcome all resistance and make his influence irresistible. Now, before we even get started, you know, we need to not go too far back, but, you know, historically, you know, you can go back 500 years almost, and this is where this whole debate came up. And, you know, there are great theologians on both sides of this camp, on both sides of this argument, that I respect fully. And so even as we go into this topic, I remember myself, you know, like I said, I've been a Christian for 22 years. It was only about 10 years ago that I actually even started looking into this, and that was when I was a youth pastor. One of our kids brought it up in youth group. We started diving into it. Next thing you know, I'm buying a Wayne Grudem systematic theology book, and I'm saying, guys, we've got to start digging into this thing. And so here I'm taking a group of teenagers through Grudem's systematic theology book, and we spend about 6 months on this doctrine. It was an amazing time. Amazing time of just discussion, digging deep in the Word of God. And to me, that's actually what I think is beautiful about this doctrine, is that it causes us to really dig deep, because it's so hard to understand. And like I said, there's guys on both sides that are way smarter than I am, and this is just where I've landed. And so I've landed in this camp where I truly believe, like I said, that the Holy Spirit can overcome all resistance and make his influence irresistible. And there's many, many scriptures that we can look at on that, so I'm just going to go through a couple of them, okay? Acts 7:51, okay, Stephen says to the Jewish leaders, he says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did." And then Paul, he speaks of grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4:30. In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, God gives many entreaties and promptings which are resisted. In fact, the whole history of Israel in the Old Testament is one big story of resistance, just as the parable of the wicked tenant show. And so we get to see, you know, that people do, you know, resist God. They do resist God. But when it comes to salvation, I truly believe that the Holy Spirit is able to overcome all your resistance that you have. And so just to make clear, okay, the doctrine of irresistible grace means that God is sovereign, okay? He can overcome all resistance when he wills. So that means he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can stay his hand. That's actually in Daniel chapter 4, verse 35. No one can stay God's hand. And in Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. And so, again, what we're really talking about here is God is sovereign. He is sovereign. He's going to fulfill his will. But when God undertakes to fulfill his sovereign purpose, no one can successfully resist him. No one. This is actually what Paul taught in Romans 9:14-18, which caused his opponent to say this. He says, why then does God find fault? Who can resist God's will? And then Paul actually answers it, and I think this is amazing. He says, who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me so? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for beauty and another for menial use? Okay, so more specifically, irresistible grace refers to God's sovereign work, his sovereign work to overcome the rebellion of our heart and bring us to faith in Christ so that we can be saved. So I just use my own personal example, okay? I remember growing up not being in church, but there's a few times in my life that I remember God's presence. And I look back, and like when I was 12 years old and my grandfather died, I remember being mad at God, and I didn't know who God was. But I was angry that if there was a God, that he would actually take my grandfather. That was my view. So I was very angry at God. Well, for me, I look back, and that's the time in my life that I can say that I really started to rebel. I really started to do things that were not right. And, of course, again, remember, I was not raised in church. So I just started just being crazy, being wild, you know, being irresponsible. And that course continued for the next 9 years. But then God intervened that course. And then he said, basically, this is time. And so I was at a time in my life at the age of 21, I thought I had everything. I had a really good job. I had a girlfriend. I had everything that I needed. And this girl just asked me to come. And so I thought, you know, I'm going to be a nice guy. It's an evening service, so I'll go. And so right before that, though, 6 months prior to that invitation, I was in a really bad car accident. And in that car accident, I was actually thrown out of the vehicle, and yet I sustained no injuries. And I remember looking at my friend, the one that was driving the car, and he got hurt a little bit, but not too bad. I remember telling him that God has saved us for a reason. And he kind of laughed and giggled a bit, and I kind of laughed and giggled a bit. Again, I didn't know who God was, but I just sensed that he had a purpose for me, but yet I had no clue what that purpose was. And so fast forward 6 months, I was invited to church, had no, you know, real desire to go other than to fulfill, you know, this request. And I went, and when I heard the gospel, I still remember sitting there. I'm hearing the story, and I'm hearing that Christ died. His blood was shed because of my sin, and it started all to make sense. And I remember sitting there thinking, wow, all of these things that I've done in my life, Christ died so that I could be forgiven of all this. He died so that I could be redeemed. And, man, I'm sitting there, and I actually am starting to have tears in my eyes because I'm being convicted of my sin, of my wrong actions. And my girlfriend looks over at me, and she says, do you want to go up front to the altar? Now, of course, you got to remember, this is my first time ever to church, so I really resisted that one. I said, no, that's okay, that's okay. She knew better. She went and got one of the men from the church when the service was over and had him come up to me and talk to me, in which we went in the back. He explained some more about receiving Christ in my life. And that night is when, you know, right there with that gentleman there, is when I realized that I needed to ask the Lord to forgive me and to repent. And so that's what I did. And so I look back over that time and I think, man, God was so good to me. And it lines up that he had this irresistible grace towards me. When I should have been dead in that car accident, God's grace rang through. And his calling for me was not yet fulfilled, so he didn't allow me to become hurt. And I look back over other times in my life as God was leading, and I didn't even know it was him, and I just see it as it fully lined up to that moment. And he was the one there that opened my eyes, because I did not desire to know him. He was the one that opened my eyes, and it was him that was calling and breathing his Holy Spirit into me and making me alive. Because I can tell you, I was a dead man, and I didn't want God. I had no desire for God. And so, you know, you've heard the analogy before of that, you know, can a dead man do anything? No, he can't. But when God breathes that life into you, he wakes you up. He makes you alive. And that's what happened to me that night. And it was just absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. I want to ask a quick question. You covered it already, but I want to ask this quick question.
Okay.
Because I was talking with a pastor friend of mine today, and who doesn't hold to this view as far as, you know, all 5 points of Calvinism. But
right.
And he gave me some questions, and you covered it, but I want to ask this again those who may have missed that, or, you know, to maybe just ask this question out again so it can be covered.
Okay.
If grace is not resist or rejectable, then why did Jesus invite the rich young ruler to eternal life? And you kind of covered that when you said that when we talk about irresistible grace, not saying that people don't resist it, but
right.
Could you touch that just again to kind of answer that? Because that was his question. It was like, well, if we can't resist it, then why was when that invitation was given to the rich young ruler, then why did he resist it? And maybe I think that may be a breakdown of where sometimes people don't understand
right.
that. And like
well,
I said, you did cover that in the beginning, but just kind of, yeah.
Let's look at that scripture then, okay? The scripture
mm-hmm.
of the rich young ruler. And let's actually look at the context of that, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Let's see if we can find that. All right, so is that the one in Mark 10, I believe?
Trying to get there.
And that's one of the things that I do love about, you know, the questions, you know, that we can ask ourselves about this, you know, and the debates that we can get in. Yeah, I think it's Mark 10, 17. I still have many friends, you know, that don't agree with me on this either. And a lot of times, you know, we'll get into discussions about it and things like that. But what I have told them it's not my desire to make you believe in something like this. What it is, my desire is for you to just walk closer with the Lord. And so we agree sometimes, you know, to disagree on certain points, but to let the fact be known about our agreement on the centrality of the cross. And that's what constantly, you know, brings us back together. So, you know, and we've
right.
been to many different types of churches, you know, and it really is important, you know, that we focus on those things. But, you know, for tonight's topic, you know, these are great things, you know, to bring up. So let's look at it. Was that the one from Mark 10:17?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, so let's read that. So he says, so as he was setting out on his journey, a young man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Is this the part that you're saying?
Yeah.
Ricky? Okay, gotcha.
Yeah, he's saying, yep, absolutely.
Okay, and so Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? And, you know, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments," and he goes through those commandments. Okay. I'm still trying to get to exactly what this pastor's question would have been.
Well, the invitation goes out to this man to come follow me. He says, you know, when he says, take up or go sell everything you have and then come follow me. And the man goes away sorrowful. He resists that from where he's coming from. So he resists that invitation, that grace, that God's given him grace, saying, here, if you do this, okay, now come follow me.
Well,
okay.
I would ask the question, why would Jesus go up to him knowing he would be rejected? Because he has foreknowledge that he's going to be rejected. So why would he even go up to him? I think the reason he was doing it, Ricky, was to set an example for us. I mean, obviously he knows this is going to be in Scripture, and he's, you know, during this example, he's showing that this man's God was his money. And so this whole purpose was for us. Obviously, God knew he was going to be rejected, so why would he even go up to the guy?
That's right.
I think it was for our benefit.
Yeah, David, I fully agree with you, but let's go back. I want to see that whole piece in context, but I fully agree with you, but I want to wrap it up with reading that whole piece of Scripture. So verse 18, and Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." And Jesus said, looking at him, loved him, and he said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So, David, that goes right back to what you just said, and I truly believe that you're right about that, and that is that this man's God was his treasures on earth. Jesus specifically was telling him, "You lack one thing, go and sell all that you have, and then come follow me." This man could not give up all that he had. And so I would say, in a conversation, Ricky, with that pastor, that you said, you know, let's look at this in the whole context. Jesus was actually using this man's God as an example to those who really wanted to follow Jesus but didn't want to really follow Jesus by giving up everything. Because I really believe people will want to follow Jesus until the point that it hurts. And then when it hurts, well, nope. And that takes us back to a couple of examples that Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron talked about in the basic training series for The Way of the Master, which is the story of the man with the parachute. Ricky, have you ever heard that story?
Yes. Yeah, I've heard it.
Okay. That's a great story because it shows that this man puts on a parachute. If he puts it on to make his ride more comfortable in an airplane, he's putting it on for the wrong reasons. And I think a lot of times people do the same thing in Christianity. We put on Christ because we think he's going to make our ride more comfortable, when in fact we put on the parachute as what was noted in this training video, that you put on the parachute because you know about what's getting ready to come. You know you're getting ready to jump out of an airplane. And so for the true believer, you're putting on Christ because he has saved you, he has redeemed you. You're going to escape God's wrath and judgment. That's why you put on the Lord Christ. So would that answer that question?
Well,
I would say this
in trying to answer that. It was an invitation. It doesn't mean the guy was predestined. It was an invitation only. So, I mean, I'm just being honest here. It was an invitation. But there is a calling that cannot be rejected. And we're going to talk about that, the difference in a general calling and a specific calling.
Yes. Good point, Dave.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to hearing you guys talk about this. I just figured that'd be a good place to get in there, because you did talk a little bit in the beginning, Scotty, when you were saying about the resistible, that it can be resisted. So I thought, well, this might be a good place to ask that question, because
it is.
Yeah, this way I don't get to the end and then forget to ask it. But, yeah, go ahead, brothers. I'm sorry to interrupt you. You guys go ahead.
Hey, that's okay, man.
Here.
Thanks for interjecting there. And, you know, please feel free. I've only got a little bit more, and then I'll let David share a little bit about it, okay?
Okay.
All right. So another thing that I wanted to touch on was more specifically irresistible grace. I think I might have said this, but I can't remember. It refers to God's sovereign work, where he can overcome the rebellion of our heart and bring us to faith in Christ so that we can be saved. So if our doctrine of total depravity is true, there can be no salvation without the reality of irresistible grace. Because if we're dead in our sins, we're totally unable to submit to God. And then we will never believe in Christ unless God actually overcomes our rebellion. Someone might say, well, yes, the Holy Spirit must draw us to God, but we can use our freedom to resist or accept that drawing. Well, our answer is this. Except for the continual exertion of saving grace, we will always use our freedom to resist God, always. And that is what it means to be unable to submit to God. Like if a person becomes humble enough to submit to God, it is because God has given that person a new humble nature. If a person remains too hard-hearted and proud to submit to God, it is because that person has not been given such a willing spirit. But to see this most persuasively, we've got to look at Scripture again. John 6:44, Jesus says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." I love that one. And this drawing is the sovereign work of grace, without which no one can be saved from their rebellion against God. Again, some will say, he draws all men, not just some. But this simply evades the clear implication of the context of the Father's drawing. And that is why some believe and others don't. And then specifically, if you look back at John 6:64-65, it says, "But there are some of you that do not believe, for Jesus knew from the first who those were that did not believe, and who it was that would actually betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted to him by the Father.'" And so again, Jesus is saying that the only way you can come to him is if you're drawn in by the Father. That to me is just really, really clear. I really believe Scripture is very clear on that, that we are drawn in by the Father. But you got to notice two things, okay? first, we got to notice that coming to Jesus is actually called a gift, okay? It's not just an opportunity. Coming to Jesus is given to some and not to others. Second, notice that the reason that Jesus says this is to explain why there are some who do not believe. We could actually paraphrase it like this. Jesus knew from the beginning that Judas would not believe on him in spite of all the teaching and invitations that he received. And because he knew this, he explains it with the words, "No one comes to me unless it is given to him by my Father." And Judas was not given to Jesus. There were many influences in his life for good, but the decisive, irresistible gift of grace was not given. Even 2 Timothy 2:24-25 says, "The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kindly to everyone, to be an apt teacher, forbearing, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant that they will repent and come to know the truth." And John 6:65 again, repentance is called a gift of God. So remember that. It's a gift of God. And he's not saying that merely that salvation is a gift of God. He's saying that the prerequisites of salvation are a gift. So when a person hears a preacher call for repentance, he can resist that call, but if God gives him repentance, he cannot resist, because the gift is the removal of resistance. And to me, that's the beautiful thing. It's the removal of resistance. That's the gift. It's like, whew, man, because I remember looking back 22 years ago it was like a huge weight was just gone. I mean, completely gone off of me. And all I had to do was receive it, you know. And it was mine. It was a gift, like I said. And it reminds me of another quick story, and then, Dave, I'm going to turn it over to you. My brother is 6 years younger than me, about 10 years ago. And I've been sharing and sharing and sharing with my brother. And he was just resisting. And, you know, I had kind of given up. Okay, Lord, I guess it's just not time yet. I'm sitting at home one day, and my brother calls me up out of the blue. And so I go outside to talk to him, and he's crying on the phone. And I'm like, brother, what's going on? And he goes, with a broken voice, he says, Scotty, he says, I believe. And I'm like, what? You know, what happened? He said, look, I'm driving down the road. And he said, Scotty, you know me. I just don't believe in the Bible. I just don't believe in God because I just don't think he's real. He said, so I'm driving down the road, and he's a truck driver. He said, and all of a sudden this thought comes into my mind. Why don't you believe in God? And my brother says, you know, because he's not real. He's not real. I can't believe in somebody that's not real. And he says, all of a sudden, he said, God said, I'm real. You need to believe in me. And so, it literally made him stop his truck because he was crying so much. I mean, God revealed himself to him driving down the road. And my brother had heard the gospel. And it was right at that point, you know, he was humbled. And now the resistance was gone. The gift of resistance was removed. And he was now a believer. And he was calling me joyous. He said, man, I feel like a weight has been removed off of me. And so we talked some more. I made sure he understood about, you know, repentance and faith. And it was just beautiful, absolutely beautiful. And so I actually have to land in this camp because of experience. And then I take my experience and I move to the scripture, and the scripture backs up what I've experienced. And so when I talk to my brothers who fall in the Arminian camp or who have really not researched this enough, what I've got to remember is I just have to have grace towards those guys and just know that, you know, either they're going to just resist this even more, or they're just not ready. You know, they're just not ready. You know, God hadn't revealed that piece to them yet, but I just got to have love for them and just you know, continue to care for them because they are my brothers in the Lord, even if we don't agree on this. So, guys, when I talk about this, I'm just talking right from my own experience, like I said. But thank you all for letting me speak on this tonight. I really appreciate it.
Absolutely. It was good to hear that, definitely.
Yeah.
David?
Yeah. So I guess some people might look at this. They call irresistible grace. Another word for it could be effectual calling.
Mm-hmm.
That's kind of what I like is effectual calling. So what is the calling? And is this calling a general calling, or is it a specific calling? And can it be resisted? So that's what I want to look at for a moment. I'm going to look at Romans 8:28, and it says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And in whom he justified, these he also glorified. So this is a calling, a specific calling. This is talking about predestination, the elect, whom he has called. And it's a calling that justifies. It is a faith which he gives us. It's not our faith comes first. He gives us that faith, and that is a faith we can't even boast in our faith. And it says Abraham's faith was accredited to him as righteousness. That's because it was given by Christ. It was not of him. There's nothing in him that would choose Christ. So not even our faith can we boast in. Our faith is given to us. And so this is not a general call of the gospel that it's talking about here. This is a specific call of a calling of whom he foreknew, it says, for his purpose he predestined, these he also called. And in Galatians 1:11-13, it says, this is Paul, I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. I neither received it from man, or was I taught it. I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism. I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. So Paul's saying, look, this wasn't for man. I didn't hear it from man. I wasn't taught it. This was a revelation. This was a calling of God. And so I think that's what we want to kind of look at tonight. Is this a general calling? And I'm not talking about a sweeping calling of the gospel that goes out. We're talking about a specific calling of God. Where does the salvation come from? We're not talking about an invitation by man. Where does that salvation come from? And let's look at Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery in their path, the path of peace, have they not known, and there is not fear of God before their eyes. So here again, it's being very specific. There is not one. Nobody seeks for God. There is none who understands. And I think about, you know, I think about Scotty and Ricky. I think about myself now with the Holy Spirit in me. And I think about, man, how much are you walking in the Spirit now with the Holy Spirit in you? So I try to put a percentage on it today. I'm going to kind of shoot high here. How often am I walking in the Spirit with the Holy Spirit in me? A high mark might be about 15% of the time, if I'm being honest, that I'm focusing on Christ throughout the day and my mind's not going off on something else. So if I have the Holy Spirit in me and I'm struggling to walk in the Spirit with the Holy Spirit, what in the world, how would I ever choose God on my best day if I didn't have Christ in me? You know what I mean? I mean, if I didn't have God saying, this one is mine, I would not seek God. I mean, so we're going to see some more of that too. It says the natural man understandeth not the things of God. I mean, it's foolishness to him. It makes that very clear. Sinners choose sin. I mean, this is what we naturally do. This is what comes naturally to us, is sin, and to curse God and to stray from God. Let's look at Ephesians 2:8-9, and it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, that no one should boast. The whole thing is a gift from God. It's a gift. It's given to us. It is nothing that we have done on our own. If we say we choose that, we could boast in that. We could say, I choose God. That would be something that we could boast in. And some might consider it a work. And we have to be very careful there, because that's getting on scary ground. But we can't even boast in our faith, as we said. Another verse here that I wanted to go over, it's Ephesians 1:4, and it says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. And so this is a choosing. This is a calling again, that he has chose us before the foundation of the world. And, you know, we could go through Romans 9, but it makes it very clear that he's chose us. And actually, you know, when he chooses us, we actually will come willingly, because he's saying, this one is mine. And so when he does that, then we come willingly. You know, before that, we're just living like we normally would as sinners. This is Ephesians 1:9, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. This is 11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And we'll see throughout Scripture, and, you know, we could go into Hebrews. It has a lot about his purpose, his will. This is his salvation that he has chosen for his purpose that we don't know about. You know, and we can say, Ricky, that, you know, well, that's not fair, and it's, you know, would God send innocent people to hell? That's the thing. We're not innocent. That's the thing that he talks about in Romans 9, is that he has vessels of wrath and to show his glory that he might have vessels of mercy. And that's the thing. If there weren't any vessels of wrath, would it really be mercy? That's the thing. We're receiving what we don't deserve. That's mercy. And everybody else is getting what they deserve, which is wrath. And that's the amazing thing about salvation. That's just really mind-blowing, Ricky, that it's hard to, you know, comprehend is, you know, why would he choose me? And that's when, you know, to me, grace really starts abounding, when you start to understand that God chose me. And there's nothing in me. There's no reason that I can see that he you know should. But there's a purpose and why he did it. And but I can say without any hesitation that there's nothing in me that would ever choose God. That man, I have all I can do now to walk in the Spirit now. And so I know that apart from God, without the Holy Spirit in me, I would not choose him. There's no way I would ever choose him. And the Bible makes that very clear, that there are none who seek him, and all have gone astray. And so that's this, you know, that's the effectual calling, I like to call it. And it's not a general call. It's a specific call to the elect. And the rich young ruler evidently was not the elect. He received an invitation. Look, we know the gospel goes out. There's invitation. The same knowledge is there. The gospel knowledge is there. So why does one reject it and one doesn't? That doesn't make any sense. Why wouldn't everybody accept it? It's amazing news. It's because that knowledge has to be imparted. It's given to us.
Yep. David, that kind of reminds me of the story of Nicodemus when he comes to Jesus in John chapter 3, you know, of being born again. You know, let me read that real quick. Jesus actually answers Nicodemus, and he says, truly, truly, in verse 3 of chapter 3, he says, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then Nicodemus says, well, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And then Nicodemus says, how can these things be? You know, and you know, as I think of that, I think, wow, you know, to be born of the Spirit, you know, you know, even if you look at it in the physical realm today, when a baby is born, a baby does not decide to be born. You know, a baby is born, you know, through the express will, or at least it seems to be, of the parents. But the baby himself doesn't decide to be born. And that's the same way it goes for us. But it brings me back to this, and I was thinking about something earlier in our show, and I just didn't get a chance to try to rightly set this up. And I and I ask y'all's forgiveness on that, but that is this. There are two different opinions in what we're talking about. Of course, the Arminian and the Reformed are the Calvinist. But I want to explain real quick, the Arminian position on this is the Holy Spirit cannot regenerate fallen man until that man believes. Okay? So the Arminian position says that the Holy Spirit does all that he can to bring every fallen man to salvation. But until that fallen man responds in faith of his own free will, the Spirit cannot give him life. So faith preceded and makes possible the new birth. Faith gives life. So that's what the Arminian position is.
I would say this, Johnny.
I can't see that.
I would say I would say some Arminians are like that. I actually like Pastor Mike Gonzalez.
Right.
I've asked him, Ricky. I said, Pastor Mike, I said, do you believe that you before you can repent, the Holy Spirit has to draw you? He says, yes. I said, well, does the Holy Spirit draw everybody? He said, no. I said, you're Reformed. You just don't know.
That's right. That actually leads me into the Reformed position is exactly that, David. It says the Holy Spirit actually regenerates every one of God's chosen people and enables them to believe. So you're right. He's Reformed, doesn't even know it.
Well, that's kind of how the conversation went with my friend, the pastor that I was talking with today. He would say too that God has to do the work first. He recognizes that as well. And I think when you go to the far extreme of the Arminian view, they absolutely believe that. But there's people that are in between. I think there's certain points that they see and they can't get past certain things in scriptures. And as we've said in this series, I know with me, I know sometimes when you come to these views, you can go through these cage stages. And so what I've appreciated about this series is giving the grace to those who may not see something that we see it exactly that way at this point, because of course, you know, the Lord had to bring us to that point of seeing it that way. So yeah, it's really good. I have a guy who's going to call into the show. You guys want to do that now, or is there anything else you wanted to add before we?
Let's have.
All right. Well, what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to a commercial break while I try to set this up, and then we'll be back and have him on the line. So we'll be right back after this commercial break.
If you want to grow in your understanding of God's Word and learn to study the Bible for yourself, join Pastor Andrew Rappaport as he teaches each week from the Word of God. The teaching is free through the Internet, but paid students receive a syllabus for each course with extra study materials. The cost is only $50 per year, with special pricing for church groups. And you get to choose from the School of Biblical Hermeneutics or the School of Systematic Theology. Sign up today for Striving for Eternity Academy. Details at strivingforeternity.org.
Hey, George Alvarado here. Ever wondered why the majority of people who call themselves Christians don't share their faith? Do you know what you would call someone who does not regularly, consistently, and purposefully obey the Great Commission? Would you know what word to use? Apostasy, the Greatest Omission, answers these questions and more. My book not only coins a new word that Christians can use to describe the sin of not evangelizing, but it diagnoses the reasons why this sin is so rampant in our Western churches. And it provides a thorough, biblical understanding of the root causes so that you and other professing Christians can expose the greatest sin of omission. So whether you or your local church is on fire for the Lord, or you know somebody who is about as on fire as a wet match, this book is for you. Purchase your copy of Apostasy, the Greatest Omission at TrackPlanet.com and like our Facebook page to get the most recent updates concerning this book. Remember, it's Apostasy, the Greatest Omission, at TrackPlanet.com.
RabbandGrace.com. Our mission here is to spread the gospel with our clothing and way of life.
What's the gospel?
Jesus Christ is God in the flesh.
Who came to save sinners?
Died on a cross, nailed my sin thereto, was placed in the grave.
3 days later, he defeats sin and death.
And that man
will use wrath and grace as a tool to save the lost. Our hope? Bring glory to God, man. All praise to Him.
Unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
And what better way than to use our clothing as the way to witness? Now you can preach the gospel and wear it too.
It's all wrapped in grace since we know it's Christian. And this business is consistent with the whole of Scripture.
Stop by wrappedingrace.com and join the movement. Wrappedingrace.com.
All right, welcome back to G220 Radio. If you're just tuning in and joining us, we are going through the Tulip series. Tonight we're doing Irresistible Grace, and my guests are Scotty Logan, David Martin from Hearts for the Lost Ministries. And I have a caller who's called in to speak on this who has a differing view. Actually, it's two callers on one line, Juan and Brandon. They've called in to have a conversation with you guys, David and Scotty. So Juan and Brandon, both welcome to G220 Radio.
Cool.
Hey, man.
Yeah. Hello?
Yeah. I can hear you. Go ahead. Do you have a question?
Hey, Brandon, do you have a question for David and Scott?
Okay, go ahead.
Cool. So, yeah, Brandon, you want to say something or no?
You can go ahead first, bro.
Cool. So my thing, I did have a comment, and I'm going to follow up with a question. My comment is, Arminians do not disagree on grace. You know, grace is the first act. We do believe that the second act is human response. And we do, how can you, my question would be, how can you reconcile with scriptures that pretty much point to a resistible grace? One of the scriptures would be 1 Timothy 2:3-4. This is right and successful inside of God, our Savior, who desires everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth.
So your question is how to reconcile that to 1 Timothy, did you say 2, 3, and 4?
Yeah, and then also 2 Peter 3:9, which says that he wishes all to come to repentance.
Okay. Did you guys get that question?
I would say that is a general call of the gospel being put out. Look, I can tell you right now, and a couple of brothers in Hearts for the Lost will testify this. When I preach the gospel, I cast a wide net. And you might even hear me say, God wishes all would come to know Him. Because when the gospel goes out, it is a general wide sweep that we put out there. But we know that God is specific in saying that there are those He chose before the foundation of the world. It's very specific. I mean, we can't get around that. But the general call of the gospel goes out wide because we don't know. And as a Calvinist, I'm not a hyper-Calvinist. I have marching orders to take the gospel out, and I have the privilege of proclaiming Christ. And so I would say that is a general call of the gospel that is going out when He says He wishes that all would come to know Him. But that's not what was set forth before eternity passed. We know that it says that He chose us before the foundation of the world. And there's none of us seek Him, and you guys, I would follow that up with a question, and either one of you guys can ask that because I've always kind of wondered this. You guys said that you believe that the Holy Spirit has to draw you first, correct?
Absolutely, that's why we believe in preeminent grace.
Right.
Pretty much enabled. That's free, human free will. It's not
right.
It's not dependent. We believe in glory of God alone. We're not saying that man chooses God first. We're saying the grace of God appears upon all men.
Right.
Right.
Titus 2:11 says the grace of God appears, bringing salvation to all. That all is the question mark which divides, you know, Armenian and Calvinism. So, Brandon, do you want to add anything?
I think I would probably push back a couple different directions. I know that the subject is irresistible grace. I would probably push back prior with conditional election based upon, you know, what we see in the Old Testament with the children of Israel who were in the wandering a desert, and it said that, you know, when the serpent was raised up, that all looked upon it, whoever looked and was saved, you know, some could reject at that point. And I think we see a type for what we see in the cross, that Jesus would be raised up. And so we see conditional election there, which ties in, I believe, to grace, whether or not it's resistible or irresistible. Mm-hmm. I think it just ultimately does fall to that particular place. You know, so I think I would push back and ask, you know, in that regards, what your thoughts were, because, like I said, I'm coming in and we're on irresistible grace, and I think that Scripture speaks more to a resistible kind of grace or a prevenient grace where the Holy Spirit is striving with all men, where all are are called, where, like you said, you cast your net wide, and I would hope that that is the case, because I would find that to be more biblical. As well, the call would indeed be more genuine, which would represent a clearer picture of God's character as being good and truly being just.
Okay.
Right.
Well, let's look at Romans 8:28 again, and you guys can kind of tell me, you know, what you see in this. And it says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." So it sounds like this is a specific call, and it's not a general call.
Well, I'm glad you bring up that scripture, because I do think that Romans, especially, you know, Romans 7, 8, 9, and 10, are all giving us a picture of God's plan and design for election in a corporate sense. And so that, you know, as representative, he's looking and he's choosing those who are in Christ, just as he would choose those who are in Abraham, who are of faith. So it's really a parallel. It's really a picture between the two. So Paul is revealing that God's design, God's purpose, God's plan was that Jesus is the elect one, as we would see in Ephesians, and that those who are in Christ are elect.
Yeah, but this is talking about before the foundation of the world.
Well, I would agree, because God's not caught off guard, so God knows fully well what's to occur in the future. And so he could say that this is what's going to happen, and he could say that he's known whoever it is, because he knows all things. So an Arminian would deny that in any way, shape, or form.
Okay, well, let me finish asking that question that I was asking. We come to agreement that you guys believe the Holy Spirit has to draw you, correct?
The Holy Spirit has to enable those, going all the way back to total depravity, obviously. Arminians would affirm total depravity and say that the Holy Spirit would have to basically enable a person to have that first inkling or that first desire towards God. So I would say yes, the Holy Spirit has to draw in order for that to occur.
Okay, let me ask you this. You believe God has foreknowledge, and so I want you to think about this. Let's just we'll just use myself for instance. Let's just say I'm an atheist and I reject God, okay? I reject God and I'm going to hell. Okay, I'm talking about free will. I have free will. I reject Christ. Okay, so God made me,
He made me knowing I would reject him. And so my thing to you is, what is the difference between that and, you know, him having vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Hey, Scotty, are you at a soccer place or something?
No, that's not my phone.
Okay.
Hey, Juan, real quick. Yeah, I'm not sure. There's some background noise. Just try, guys, wherever it's coming from,
yeah,
try to keep it down because it makes
it
hard.
I already muted it. So.
Okay, thank you. Because
it
makes it hard for the listeners to hear. Thank you.
And
go ahead,
so
David.
My question would be is, God having foreknowledge, he made me, even though I'm giving you the free will, he made me knowing I would reject him. So basically he made me knowing I would reject him. So basically I don't see the difference in having made a vessel of wrath prepared for destruction. I don't see the difference in the two. I'm giving you the free will. You see what I mean?
I do see what you mean. I think what we've got really more is a logical fallacy and maybe imposing a presupposition into some of these texts that really just does not exist. Because in terms of conditional election and in terms of, you know, what we're talking about in free will, God unconditionally elected who would be the elect one, and that's Jesus. God unconditionally designed what the plan of salvation would be. It's his prerogative. He is God. So in that case, who are we to say what he is going to do? But in terms of individual election, it's always conditioned upon faith. And I would say that Scripture is quite evident of that. The will is not free in a sense that any person who is born who, you know, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So you're born in an unregenerate state. You're born where you're bound to sin. You desire sin. You are not seeking God. You don't want God. You know, somebody preaches to you. And unless the Holy Spirit is enabling and drawing you, you're not going to receive the gospel message. Jacob Arminius himself writes this, teaches this. This is very elementary in terms of Arminian theology.
Right.
So this is, you would be a Pelagian to say otherwise, or to say that you can take a step toward God in a mental ascent. It would have to be the drawing and the working of the Holy Spirit. So, but we also see clearly in Scripture that this call goes out to all. The election is conditioned upon faith, and that grace is indeed resistible. So it's a different system, but it is a system that is pretty much supported throughout Scripture, especially when you look at election in the Old Testament.
But how can it be resisted if he says, I chose you before the foundation of the world? How could it be resisted?
Yeah, I don't know if you're familiar with what is called prevenient grace. And prevenient grace you're going to find in more Wesleyan Arminian circles, the Wesleys. You know, they were pretty big on this. And prevenient is just a nice word to say prevention or the grace that goes before or precedes. So this work that is being done in our hearts, we know that God is preceding. He's at work in the hearts of men, wooing or calling. So, you know, when we look at somebody who is drawn, a lot of people like to paint the picture that you're drawn as if God is grabbing you and dragging you into the street screaming and you're resisting him. But that really isn't the picture that John paints when he's talking about drawing. It's kind of like you're drawing water out of a well. It takes some effort. You're pushing against, and that's kind of what's happening. We're all born in sin, so we're all pushing against, and we need that prodding or that working of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and work in our hearts. And so this is definitely something that you would see within Scripture, but it's like the Trinity. There's no word Trinity in the Bible, but the concept of a triune Godhead certainly exists, and such is the case with prevenient grace as well.
So you think it's a general call?
Well, I think the call, when the gospel goes out, when it's preached, that's when the work of prevenient grace is going out. So, yes, it's generally, so the gospel is basically available to all, but it's only effectual to those who place faith upon Christ.
Where does that faith come from?
Well, all men are given a measure of faith, and faith is a gift that's given to all humanity. But it can't be exercised.
I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see that we've all been given faith. Yeah.
Well, are you familiar with the Scripture that says that faith, that all men have received a measure of faith? You'll have to apologize. Pardon me?
I think in that Scripture he's talking about the gifts. Each one has been given a measure of faith. It's like
correct.
Let's just say me or Scotty, I might have a different faith or a stronger or weaker faith than Scotty might have.
Right. Right, right. I think we also need to look at Scripture in John 10. Look at John 10, and, he's talking about the sheep. And in 27, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand."
Amen.
You know, if you go and you look at that, you know, basically he's not saying you don't believe because you're not my sheep. I mean, he's basically saying, you know, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. The order here is of great importance. And think about it. Jesus does not say, you are not my sheep because you do not believe, thereby making belief a condition of becoming a sheep. Rather, he says the exact opposite. He says, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. So to believe, therefore, is far from being a condition, okay? So Jesus is also speaking of some of the Jews there. He's saying, you know, whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you're not of God. Again, you know, the nature of the person determines the choice that he makes. And who exactly is of God? You know, we don't know that. But Jesus does, you know. Jesus actually, he answers clearly in his prayer to the Father in John 17:9, and he says, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those that you have given to me. And so I think that even in Jesus' own prayers, he actually says, I'm praying for those that you have given to me. I think it's kind of clear.
Hello? Yeah. Brandon, you're there?
Hey, I'm here.
Yeah.
Juan, did you want to say something? Go ahead.
Yeah, pretty much. I didn't want to, you know, there's a lot of things that went on. Actually, going to a reform school, just by the way, you know, I'm doing my undergrad at Moody Bible Institute, so it's not like we're not knowledgeable or anything like that on this. We just take up a different state. Brandon has a master. What school are you going, Brandon?
Well, I don't have masters yet, so
you're working on your masters, yeah.
Yeah, I'm working on masters in theology and social justice from Northeastern Seminary in Rochester, New York.
Cool. So back to the point, you said about nature, right? We believe, you know what I'm saying, the sinner has a sinful nature, and then, you know, we also believe that once you're regenerated, God changes that nature. But we, libertarian free will, because I know you're a compilistic free will, right? We affirm libertarian free will, which means that you can either act according to your nature or do the opposite of your nature, meaning God gave you truly a free will, meaning you have ability to choose two ways rather than one way according to your nature. And you said also about the drawing. You know, Jesus also said in John 12, I will be lifted up the cross, and I will draw all men myself. And I understand, you know, Father and Son are two different persons. But he said, I am the Father of one, you know, one in unity. And pretty much what I'm trying to say is, you know, there's the Son that doesn't have an inner will, and the Father has the second will. There's one will, and we don't believe that God has two wills, the scripted will and a secret will. We believe God has, you know, a permissive will and a perfect will. And what I'm trying to say is one of the ways we know that grace can be resisted is some things. You know, he, for Jerusalem, right, when Jesus cried to Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I will gather your children if it wasn't for you, in response to the Jewish leaders when he declared the destruction in Jerusalem. You know, he was willing. Jesus said, I was willing, but But by that point, they rejected Jesus. In that point, you know, and then it says the Lord is not full of his promise, but he which is in none will perish. Mm. He does not take the death of the wicked on there. So that point, what we're trying to, what I'm saying is that God himself, you know what I'm saying? Because we do a general call as humans, right? But the God is showing himself, his motives, that he desires all men to come. So what's the dilemma? The dilemma is humans have free will. And they have that free will, in even if God enables them to free them, they still have two choices to do that, to receive it or reject the gift of life.
What do you do with all of chapter 9 of Romans?
Well, I was looking in context to 8 and 10. Even all Romans is a picture of salvation. And doing that, Romans 8, he also says who he foreknew. You know what I'm saying? It also says foreknew. And foreknew, he's not looking, he's not declaring what's going to happen, but rather, Armenians believe that God saves through his knowledge, right? It's more obscene science. And I know reformers believe God says to his omnipotency,
right?
Means power.
Yep.
That this is where, you know, we deliberate. And that's what it is. We believe in power, of course, but we believe that God made free human vessels. And also in Romans 9, you know, if you have a particular passage you have in mind, you can, you know, put in there. The Romans 9 says, for he foreknew, he predestined, and for he predestined, he knew that. God knew for those who respond to the gospel. And he, you know, predestined them. He ensured them to salvation and do that. What he's talking about, the people that will free love God, because God's not, God didn't make those robots. I know nobody do that, but really he wanted free people to choose him freely, and that's what our version.
What
of
is he talking about?
What did he do with Saul?
What's he talking about with the vessels of wrath?
The vessels of wrath. Okay. Vessel of wrath. What he says, he predestined before the vessel of wrath. He did that. Beforehand, you know, I know Pharaoh is one example, but one of the things in that passage, Pharaoh hardened his heart first. You know what I'm saying? Pharaoh hardened his heart, then God even hardened his heart. You know what I'm saying? God doesn't have to be a respecter of persons in that sense to harden, but Pharaoh was the one who rejected God and doing that. There's verses where it says Pharaoh rejected God, and then it affirms later on in the passage where God is hardening his heart. And, you know, I understand that, you know, if we reject God can give us over.
Romans 9 kind of speaks against what you just said there. It says, what shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I've raised you up, that I might show my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth, so that he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say then to me, then, who does he still find fault? Who finds fault? Or who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will the molder say to the molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter have no right over the clay to make out the same lump, one vessel for honorable and one for another dishonorable? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, here's the incredible part, to make known his power and wrath, has endured with much patience vessels prepared for destruction in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. So, I mean, it makes it very clear that he's prepared vessels of wrath, and that Pharaoh did not harden his heart. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. He says, he makes it very clear that, you know, who are you to say to me, you know, I can't do this. He says, I am demonstrating my power in Pharaoh. And so he makes it very clear that he hardened Pharaoh's heart.
Can I interject a question for you real quick and then follow up with another one?
Of course, Ricky. Yeah. This is your show, right?
Pardon me?
Is this Ricky?
No, that's not me. It's Brandon.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry, Brent. Yeah, go ahead.
Oh, if I could interject just a quick question. Romans 9 is great. It's the word of God, and an Arminian will receive it. And I think what we would do, though, is we would look at it in context with all of Romans, and we've looked specifically to work with, you know, Romans 7, 8, 9, and 10. And then when we're regarding the vessels of wrath and vessels for honor, if we step back outside of Romans 9 for a moment and look at the context, what we're talking about is Paul's writing to Jews who were questioning how the Gentiles were able to receive salvation. And Paul is writing his discourse based on that. So it's God's sovereign choice that he will save whoever he chooses to save. Also, when we're talking about vessels and we're talking about God's sovereign choice, we're talking about a call to service. So Paul's also writing about God's plan, well, and his desire was that the Jewish people would be his covenant people and would be a light to the world. And they failed to do that. And this is part of the thread of Christian history going back to that time. And this is God's sovereign choice. So he's going to make a people who are not a people of his own. And so this is really his doing. And in terms of what we're looking at with Pharaoh, you know, Pharaoh did resist God. And so God hardened him, kind of like baking him in the sun. And if we really want to go back, we're talking about unregenerate people. Is that not correct? So
yeah.
If you really look at it, he in his nature would resist God anyway.
I want to interject. Yeah, I want to interject in there. This is Ricky. When you said that Paul was writing this to Jews, Paul was writing this to the church in Rome because he says it even in the very beginning of the letter, and I won't read it all because of time-wise, but Paul is a servant of Christ Jesus, and he ends that with, among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So he's writing it to the church there, to those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Another question.
Correct, yes. That's correct, but he's also specifically, because prior, I think it's 7 or 8, I'm driving, I apologize. He's referring to Abraham, who's justified by faith. Oh, don't worry, I can't. I'm elect. Just kidding.
Oh, man. Well, you know, I think that, this is Scotty here. One of the things that I read recently was a quote from Philip Schaff in his book on the history of the Christian church. He says, Calvinism emphasizes divine sovereignty and free grace. Arminianism emphasizes human responsibility. And so, you know, we look at those two different sides there, you know. And what I always try to bring my brothers home to is this, you know, at the end of the day, we're not Calvinists, we're not Arminian. We should be followers of Jesus Christ, because until this happened in the 1600s, there was no separation of that. The apostles didn't have to argue over this. But one thing that I can say that is great about these types of things, guys, is that it brings people together. I believe, and it gets us into great conversations with one another. And again, what is more exciting than searching through the scriptures and sharpening each other? So, guys, I just love it. You know, I just want to say to the two guys that called in, thank you guys for calling in tonight. You know, thank you.
You're welcome.
Thanks for having us, man.
Bye.
Yeah, I appreciate it as well. It makes for good radio. For one,
yeah,
and it's, It's always good to have the discussions, and I appreciate the tone as well, to be able, as Scotty said, to be able to have these conversations, iron sharpening iron, and going to the scriptures and looking at them, and truly saying, you know what, we may disagree on this, we may not see it the same way, we may not reconcile it with the scriptures the same way, but well, as long as we hold to those essentials of the faith, we are Christians, we are followers of Christ, and we are striving to be more and more like him, and we can agree on that issue and strive to continue to press forward and persevere in this walk with Christ. So I do want to thank you guys for calling in, Juan and Brandon. I do thank you. I appreciate you guys calling in and giving that time. We're getting ready to wrap up the show. So, again, I want to thank you, and then I'm going to give the last word to David and Scotty before we end the show. So, again, Juan and Brandon, thank you guys for calling in. Hope to hook up and talk to you guys some more. Keep in touch, and we'll talk.
Cool. Thanks, and bye for Juan.
Goodbye, guys.
All right. So, Scotty and David, I don't know which one of you maybe want to go first, maybe just the last thought of anything you'd before we end.
Well, Dave, let me go first because, Ricky, I was thinking about halfway through a closing comment that I would like to make is this. Back in my youth ministry days, like I said, is where I really stumbled upon this doctrine at first. And like I said, it drove us to go out and purchase Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology book, which is massive, by the way. It's like 3 inches thick. A lot of seminaries are actually teaching this. What I want to say to anybody listening is if you have any youth ministry experience, if you're currently a youth pastor or if you are a pastor, I would suggest taking your body, taking your church people through a book like Systematic Theology and looking at doctrines together. When we took our youth through it, we had some great times of discussions, great times of, you know, not seeing things eye to eye. And then those kids, they would go home, and they would have those conversations with their parents. And guess what's happening? They got some good interaction going on. They are actually looking up scriptures together. Many people from our church then went to the pastor and said, hey, pastor, you know, can you teach us what's going on in our youth group? And so what I'd just like to close out with for me is, you know, guys, let's study. Let's actually get into theology, and let's stop, you know, building our ministries with fluff. Let's actually get in and do the hard work and be fed spiritual meat.
Amen. And
thank you guys for having me on.
Yeah, I appreciate those guys joining us, and, you know, they had masters and stuff, and I've got a master's in the School of Hard Knocks. That's about all I got. I'm as thankful that God makes this simple.
Amen.
The word, even for the simple-minded like myself, that I'm able to understand it. But that, again, that goes back. Beforehand, I would read the Bible, and it would look like Japanese to me. And so I would say that, you know, that had to be imparted to me as well. So, you know, I'm thankful for those guys. And I tell you, I have Armenian brothers that, like Roy Engel, who, you know, couldn't make it on tonight and has his own website and stuff. But the reason that I can go out with a brother like Roy is because Roy does not compromise the gospel. And that we can have agreement. Where we can have, you know, when we get into trouble is when we just are looking for decisions. So we're looking, you know, for somebody to just say a prayer or something like that. And I said, then we have problems. But these brothers, you know, they do not compromise the gospel at all. It's law to the proud, grace to the humble, and preach Jesus Christ crucified. And so we can go out and talk about this stuff and laugh about it. And, you know, and that's what we do. We love to talk doctrine as Christians, you know. I mean, that's what I love to do. I mean, it's like, I don't really have a whole lot of other hobbies or anything besides sharing the gospel, and this is what I like to do. And so
Amen.
It just, like Scotty said, it just makes us dig a little deeper, man. And when we start to dig a little deeper, man, we just, you know, God's love just abounds even more as we dig, you know. And so, yeah, just thankful for the opportunity, Ricky, and just ask people that they would just do their own homework and just, like Scotty was saying, man, let's do hermeneutics. Let's make sure we read things in context and who he's who they're talking to and that type thing. And just, do your own homework and look at different scholars and that are sound. And so anyway, yeah, just appreciate you having us on, Ricky. Really enjoyed it.
Well, like I said, from the beginning of the series and throughout the series, I've really enjoyed it myself having you guys on and just learning through these topics, because it is something I want people to dig into and study the scriptures, be a Berean. There's lots of scriptures that are referenced and mentioned throughout the night. Hopefully you, the listeners, wrote them down. If not, go back and listen to it again and write them down. And as these men said, go and study it out for yourself. Do the homework. And yeah, so next week on G220 Radio on Tuesday night, I should say, not the next show, but on Tuesday night, we will be doing Perseverance of the Saints. And David Martin, you'll be back with us along with Blair Radney. We'll be back for that show. So to the listeners, continue to listen to this series. If you have it, if you've missed some of them, go back, pull them from the archives and go through the series. And again, write down those scriptures and be the Berean and search it out. Brothers, thank you guys so much. I thank you for your time for this evening, taking the time to share your thoughts and the wisdom from scriptures with us, and then taking the time to talk to those two wonderful brothers in Christ who called in. So thank you, guys. I appreciate it.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Ricky. Appreciate it.
God bless, brother. Good
night. Have a good night.
Okay. Bye-bye.
And that's been G220 Radio for tonight. Until next week, God bless.
Maybe one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples is in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involves making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men.
Never make a gospel appeal to people's emotions. Never. Never. That's why we don't have some kind of an emotional appeal here and play all kinds of smalty music in the background.
And it amazes me that we believe this, that God would crush and kill his own son, but let you slide. Not for a minute.
At this moment, God commands all men to repent and believe. That today is the day of salvation. That you are to flee from the wrath to come. To flee from the law of Moses that condemns you into the city of refuge, who is Jesus Christ our Lord. Run to him.